We'll be looking at the teaching of the Proverbs on stewardship, God's directions on stewardship. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is not uncommon for preachers to warn you to take care of your soul. Almost every sermon has something to do with that. It is not uncommon to hear preachers talk about how you must take care of your body, reminding us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and so on. So you should make sure you give it rest and that you keep your body from sin and don't join in with those who are sinning. That's appropriate as well. But one area we don't often talk about is the need to take care of our possessions. How you spend your money. How you care for your car, etc. We call this stewardship. With today being Thanksgiving Day, I thought it would be good to focus on this topic, and I'll use the method I've used when I developed some sermons some years ago on studying it in light of the Proverbs particularly. And our headings are three and simple. One, securing possessions. How do you get what you've got? Second, using your possessions. And then third, abusing possessions. And our goals are that you will learn to be thankful for all your earthly possessions the Lord has provided for you, and that you then use them wisely, knowing that you are the redeemed of Christ. And you will see how this comes in at the end. Because of who you are in Jesus Christ, you'll be thankful for what you have, and then you will use them wisely. Let's begin under securing of possessions. And we'll be reading a lot of the Proverbs together, obviously, because it's based on the Proverbs. First of all, there are two ways of gaining possessions. You must honestly work for your possessions, or you may inherit others' possessions that they have honestly worked for. The sum total there is honest work. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, together, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. It's the hard work that is expected. You must work for what you have. But this honest work, number two, must also be diligent and back-bending work. In other words, you must work hard and you must work well. Diligent and hard work are necessary as Christians. And let's read Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, together. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. God expects you to be diligent in the work that you do. Proverbs 14, 4, together. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. The picture there is that you've got to work hard. If you don't work hard, then the trough is clean. There's no food there for the animals. And Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19, together. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. What a direct graphic statement there. You work hard, you will have. Now you have to combine the working hard with diligent, because sometimes people work hard but not diligently. And some people are good at their job but they don't work hard enough, so they don't make enough to provide for their needs and to help others. So the Bible requires that you do both. You work diligently and you do the hard work as well. What about those who refuse to work? Those who refuse to work and rely on the state or rely on handouts, on the handouts of relatives and friends, are not consistent with the teaching of God's word. Remember, a man once argued that his mother-in-law was obligated to buy his diabetic medicine because she had money and he didn't. He refused to see that he was obligated to work. He was only quick to see what the other person should do as a Christian for him. But the able man who refuses to work to provide for his needs should be allowed to starve and die. I know that's not very popular on Thanksgiving morning, but the man who refuses to work, and he can, should starve. If a man does not work, the Bible says he should not eat. Next, you must not get your wealth from bribes or corrupt ways. like lotteries and raffles, and that's what people dream about, you see, everywhere, and they lure people in. 11 million this week. And people are drawn to this quick way of earning money. But the Bible says your money must come from hard work, from diligent work, not from lotteries and not from raffles. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Together, he who is greedy for gain troubles for his house, but he who hates bribes will live. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. And that's the person who, for example, gambles, because they take money that belongs to the family and use it to satisfy their greed, which is to say, I want to make more money in an inappropriate way and hope that I will get richer without the hard work. Proverbs 21, verse 6. Together, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. What a powerful one. Now, that's enough to develop a sermon. Getting treasures by a lying tongue. If you manipulate people to get what you want, he says that's a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. That's what ultimately it will lead to death. So people who work in some jobs, like a government job, for instance, and they do nothing, should be ashamed of that. They shouldn't think, well, I got a pretty easy job, I get a big salary, and I don't work very much. No, you should be ashamed if you have a job that you don't work very much and you get paid for it. That is not a good thing. It's not good for your body, it's not good for your mind, and it's certainly not good before the Lord, because that money is not earned money. You have a job, you should have a job where you work and work hard. Keep in mind, though, as we deal with how to secure wealth, that there are some things that are more important than wealth. And that's essential so you balance the amount of energy. Because when you hear work hard and work diligent, the thing is, that can lead to obsession over wealth. But there are many things that are more important than wealth. So be careful about the amount of time and energy you put into securing wealth. For instance, wisdom and knowledge are more important than wealth. Let's read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 together. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Do you see that beautiful, how that is put? Wealth is fine, but not as good as wisdom. The profits of wisdom are far greater than silver and gold and rubies. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 together. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Now, the thing is this. Are you able to confidently say that you put a fair amount of energy into knowledge and wisdom? You have to be able to answer that question before God. You see, wealth in its proper place is good. That's a blessing from God. But have you put enough effort into knowledge and wisdom? Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 together. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And then he explains one of the reasons. Wealth can stick around for a little while, but then it flies away. And it goes up there and you can't get it anymore and it's gone. How quickly wealth disappears. You've known the many examples of people who become rich and then they've lost everything because they thought Nortel was the best business they could invest in, or they won money in lottery or some other way, and then it turns to nothing. So he's saying, don't hold too tightly. And don't overwork to become rich. Live that balanced life. Proverbs 16:16, together. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Also, not only is knowledge and wisdom important, we also know that a good reputation is preferable over wealth. A good reputation, that when people see you, they're thinking, well, that's a good man, rather than that's a rich man. If the first thought it comes, oh, he's rich, is that better than, oh, he's godly? That's a man I trust. Let's read Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, together. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, it is a society that emphasizes not the great or the godly name or the godly reputation, but rather how much you have. You've never seen a list of a Fortune 500 list, and they're going to name all these companies and all these rich executives. You never hear, this one is the godliest. Can you imagine a poll like that or a list like that? This one has been voted the godliest man in the world or the godliest man in Canada. No one seems to have much interest, and yet that's what God warns us about, that you'll be known for having a godly reputation. Another thing, getting a good wife is infinitely more important than getting wealth. Another example. Let's read from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14, together. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's a reminder that on one hand you think, what will my father leave for me? You need to think of the blessing of having a godly spouse. That should take a lot of your time instead of simply, I should get a great job. You see, what happens then, sometimes people get obsessed with a great job, and then they get a great salary, and then they start looking not for the godliest woman or the godliest husband, but for one that will suit their lusts. Maybe the most attractive rather than the most godly. And that's what money can do, and that's where you have to balance and be careful the amount of time you spend acquiring wealth, because that can work against you. Ultimately, you must remember that it is God who makes you rich. This is number four. Those who take credit for God's work take a dangerous risk. Remember, the Bible says God is a jealous God. He doesn't want you to take credit for what He helped you to do. He doesn't want you to treat yourself as a god. This is the work of God. Proverbs 10:22, together. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. It is the Lord who makes you rich. That's a reminder. Don't take credit for what God is. If God does not bless your effort, if God does not give you knowledge, if God doesn't give you opportunity, if God does not preserve what you have, it will come to nothing. You will put it, as the prophet Amos says, you'll have, Haggai said, you will have a pocket with holes in it. You will keep stuffing the money in it, but it'll all fall out all the time. That's the person who does not put his right priority with God, who tries to take credit for God, who becomes obsessed with wealth. In the days of Haggai, instead of rebuilding the temple, they started to accumulate wealth. They're more concerned that we have to have the paneling in the houses, and the house in the city, and the house in the country. And the Lord says, you'll eat, you'll not be satisfied, and your pockets will have holes. Number five, God gives wealth to those who are ready for it. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25 says, together, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who is proud. The Lord knows that wealth can become a source of arrogance. It can make you feel bigger than you are. And in His love, God may say, no, I will not give you wealth. He knows how swell-headed, boastful, credit-taking we can become. So he saves us from ourselves by not making us truly wealthy. Remember to thank God for that as well. But deal with the problem of pride, because sometimes we shouldn't be reveling in poverty. It's just the Lord knows that we are not as adept, able to handle wealth, and so he doesn't give it to us. We need to deal with ourselves. Now, we've talked about this means of acquiring wealth. It's got to be from hard work and diligent work. It's not from scheming or taking bribes and so on. But how do we use the wealth that we have? And we will look at the Proverbs on this now, our second point. The using of possessions. Number one, everything you have belongs to the Lord, so this makes God the director of how you spend your money. You are obligated to learn from Him how to use what He has given to you. Let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 4 together. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. These things come from the Lord. So you are a mere steward, hence the word stewardship, how we use what God has given to us. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 10, together. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. Luxury, therefore, is fitting for the wise. The wise man has been given wealth, and he is the one who has to learn how to use it. But let's move now into the very specific details of how to use what God has given to us. You must give with liberality. You must give with liberality. Some people like to give to those who can give back to them, like in Advent season. Coming up shortly, you'll be thinking, who's going to buy, well, not you, but many people will think, what are they going to buy for me? And I have to buy a gift of about equivalent value. They're going to give so others can give back to them. But giving to the truly poor, especially to the brotherhood of believers, is of more importance. Giving to the truly needy, maybe giving to those who can't give back to you, might be the way to go. That is understanding. That's true liberality, rather than giving to people who will give back things to you. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, together. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Look at that. That's a beautiful thing when you think about it. You don't give directly. God doesn't want Canadian dollars. But there might be a needy person. And that person that you help, you are indeed, the Bible says, lending to the Lord. And He will pay back. The poor man might not be able to pay back. Most often they're not. You send money to foreign countries. You know, we've talked about the poor people in Ukraine or in other parts of the world, in Pakistan. And they will never be able to pay us back. But the Bible is saying, when you do that, you are lending to the Lord. And He will pay you back. And His... And what He will pay you back will be in heaven, and sometimes even on earth. But the converse is also true. On one hand, you must give it liberality, and you need to, at the same time, you need to avoid being miserly. Sometimes people hoard, they lock up things for themselves in inordinate amounts. This is not against saving. The Bible is very clear about reminding us to save for the future. But it's against hoarding when there is a storing up of excess. Second, you must learn to tithe. If you use that tenth that belongs to the Lord, you become a thief. Look at how this is described for us by the wisest man who ever lived. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Together, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, when you tithe, you don't lose. You never lose when you tithe. That's God's word. He says, if you honor me, I will pour out my blessings upon you, that there will not be room enough to receive. So you never lose when you tithe. But tithing is not the only expectation God has concerning your money. God requires, and remember this, God requires you put as much care as you do to tithing to how you spend the other 90%. God even controls that part. None of it is yours. 100% really is God's. He's pleased to take back 10% from you. But the 90%, you have to use it according to His dictates, what He says. That means you may need to learn to ask for advice. That's what financial advisors, or maybe people who have experience, who have made good investments, know how to balance a budget, how to spend. That's all part of what might be necessary in how you use your possessions. And then number four, you must learn to save up and invest wisely. If you don't know what interest rates you pay for your mortgage, it can be a sign that you're not spending your money wisely. Now, not always. Maybe we have somebody else who's taking care of that. But many times, people don't know what things cost. Well, how much are you spending on utilities? You should have some idea so you can learn to save up and to invest wisely. Balance where you are. Know how much money you have. Know how much money if you're going to retire. Do you have enough money saved up for that time? Look at Proverbs and the wise man again. And remember, Solomon was about the richest man around, and yet he tells us in chapter 27, verses 23 and 24 together, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Now, I couldn't help myself, but I thought in today's language you have to say, know the state of your stocks. You have to know where your investments are. You have to know, is this a good investment, is there not? And most of you don't have flocks, as far as I could remember. But you do have money invested. And you have to think about that. Check up on it. God expects that, because it's His money, not yours. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15, together. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked to sin. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. In other words, it's a protection. You have money. It's not a bad thing. You have to be... If you don't have any money, you can't help the poor. You can't do anything for yourself. You won't be able to secure the comforts that you may desire or you may need. So use your wealth so that it can advance your family and so that it can advance the kingdom of Christ. Your immediate family, your Christian family, your humanity family. And then five, leave an inheritance for your children. Not for them to indulge themselves, but for them to advance the kingdom, to continue the work of advancing the kingdom. Others leave some of their wealth to good charities or charity causes, and that's fine as well. You are learning to share for the kingdom. You're thinking ahead, and that's what God expects as well. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, together. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance. That's the command of the Lord. And of course, we've talked many times before, and it's not the time today, but you leave much more than finances and stocks for your children. You leave a true legacy. If you heard even yesterday, and last week, the children of Israel left an inheritance of regret instead of what is something that will bring joy and the strong faith. For indeed, that is the best inheritance you can leave for your children. But now we come to the third point, warning against abuse of our possession. We know how to get it, hard work. We know how to use it according to God's dictates. He tells us, because it belongs to Him, every penny. But there are times when our possessions are abused. We abuse them. Now, we must not abuse those who earn our possessions. That means people who may be working for you, for example. Those people should be treated with respect. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16. Together, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. And there are two things there. We're not emphasizing the second part, but the first part. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches will surely come to poverty. God is saying, I will take away what you have if you are going to crush other people to get rich. That's abusing your wealth and not getting money wisely. Now, the opposite side and the second part, there's some people who give to the rich. And obviously, you don't need to give to the rich. They have enough. But sometimes people do that because they want to get some favor from the rich. And it's really saying bribes, and therefore you can be poor. You can become poor. Now, some justify abusing others. Employers in socialist and capitalist societies, in both places, when socialist state, they say, well, everyone should be equal, and we're going to try to neutralize that. That never happens, of course, but that's what they are taught. In capitalist societies, we hear, well, that's what the market will determine. So they would go in foreign countries, and they would pay people literally pennies for the hour, a dollar or two a day. And they think, well, that's what the market allows, and therefore it's right. Well, that, God doesn't work like that. He reminds us that what we have, we need to spend it fairly. And if we abuse others and we get rich by means of squeezing others, we'll have to give an account to Him, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, together. Treasures from wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Treasures from wickedness, that's getting rich by inappropriate means, will profit you nothing. Now, we go to the second point. You must not lust for or love money or put your trust in money. If you love money, you can't love people and God like you should. Love for God makes you work hard and makes you care for other people. Love for your children makes you work hard to provide for them. If money becomes your God, you are done for. Because money will be the driving motivation, and more money will be the God of your life. And the answer to your problems will be, I've got to get more money. But the man who understands money in its proper place will take the time he needs with his wife, will take the time to teach his children, will be involved in his church activities, will be socially involved and politically involved, and will live a balanced life. But if money becomes your God, then money will determine what your actions are. So when your children need your help or you need to spend time with them, you think, no, I've got to take this overtime. I'm going to get double pay, so I'll get more money. And then you ignore the needs of your wife or children or church. Let's read Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28 together. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage, like the green leaves. They will grow, but the one who trusts in riches will fall. Interesting, the green leaf doesn't fall, but the one who trusts in wealth. It might be beautiful colors, golden colors. But that's a sign that it's dying, isn't it? Proverbs 28, verse 22, together. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. The evil eye here means a lustful eye. You see something and you have to get it. I have to get it. And that becomes the obsession. You know, you talk to young people these days, and the things you, when you hear their conversations, for once I'd like to hear something about what's going on in their souls. about something, a sermon that they heard or a discussion, but instead you hear what's the new feature that they discovered on their iPad or their new iPhone or the game, the video game they're playing and how, what level they've achieved. Something to guard ourselves. The evil eye is very destructive and brings poverty ultimately. If you love or lust for money, it will take over your life and you will surely fail to do your other duties. And you will surely hoard because you want to keep your God close to you. 3. Giving wealth cannot get you a better judgment before the Lord. Sometimes, and this is the other side, where people do give, but they're hoping that the money they give to the poor or to the church, they think somehow that will make God like them more because they're giving stuff. But purely giving wealth will not do this. So don't try to bribe God. That's Islamic. The Muslims will tell you, if you do something wrong, you can give money to the poor and God will say, okay, that makes it even. Not our God. See, you have to deal with the fundamental issue, the heart issue first. For work to be good, it's got to be done according to the law of Christ, with the glory of Christ, and from faith in Christ. If you have those foundational things, then you can give to the poor and God will bless that. But you're not going to get into heaven by virtue of how much money you give to the poor or how much you spend to help fight Ebola in Africa or to help the poor people in Ukraine who are being invaded. No, your heart must be right with God first. Don't try to bribe Him. 4, don't be wasteful. Some are in the habit of throwing their money around, trying to impress other people. Others, well, this wastefulness of just throwing money around, like we read earlier, you give money to the rich, you want people to be impressed, or giving money because you want people to say, oh, what a rich man that man is, so you get credit for it, you get praise from them. The reason that is wrong is because, of course, the heart isn't right, but more than that, it also robs other people that truly deserve to be helped. People who you should help, you don't help because you're too busy getting people to like you for your money. And you have to buy the most expensive this and the most expensive that so people will be impressed with you. And ultimately, that leads to poverty. The idea of it's a wastefulness in simply throwing your money around. Remember, it's God's money and you have to spend it the way He says. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 17 together. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. But he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. If you are taken up with these things, and if you are taken up with pleasure and like people liking you, you will be poor. But this applies even for little things. And maybe young people in particular can take note of this, and adults as well. Even little things like wasting food, not taking care of your games or your toys, then leaving your electronics on the couch and you're not sure somebody sits on it and breaks them. Or for adults, things like not changing the oil in your car and destroying your car in the process. Those little things, it's a sign of wastefulness. God expects you to be responsible with the gifts that He's given to you. Let's conclude. God gives possessions. He has designated the means by which you get them, honest and hard work. He wants you to use your wealth well, as all wealth belongs to Him. He wants you to give with liberality. He wants you to share. He wants you to tithe. He wants you to save up. And He warns you against abuse of your possessions, like hoarding them or wasting them. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you may have wondered as you've heard the sermon, where is Christ in all these moral demands? Well, Christ is the foundation of how you spend your wealth. Only when you know the greatness of the wealth you have in Jesus Christ, how you have his blood counted as your blood, and his perfect life of obedience counted as your perfect life of obedience. Only when you know this, and only when you know that everything he has given to you belongs, is a gift from him, then and only then will you handle your wealth well. So don't start with teaching your children to spend their money wisely. Start with who they are in Jesus Christ. That they belong to him, and that everything they have is because of him, and therefore they need to spend their money wisely. And that same thing true for you. That you need to remember that every penny you have is because of the grace of God. And he's given them to you. And always keep at the back of your mind, or we should say the foundation of your thinking, is all the riches you already have in Jesus Christ. You see, when you do that, you won't be, you won't hoard so much, because you know you're already rich. Your hands wouldn't be holding on to your wealth like this. It will be, that's okay, God will provide. I've got greater things. The word I've used in the last few days is trinkets, the smaller things. You won't hold too tightly to those because you've got something far greater in your soul. That's the principle from which you operate. That's the principle from which you learn how to spend or to use your possessions. This is the only true motivation for wise use of wealth. Second, if you struggle to handle wealth, don't ask for much wealth. If you struggle, don't ask for much wealth. Pray like Solomon prayed in Proverbs 30. He said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? If you're not sure you can handle it, be honest with yourself. It's better to be poor and godly than to be rich and sinful. And it's not a bad prayer to pray. And third, they say, learn not to hold too tightly to wealth. Use your hand to help others instead of to hold on to your riches. And finally, the greatest treasure that a Christian has is the salvation of his soul and a citizenship in heaven. Before you consider the pursuit of wealth, you need salvation. So if you are not a Christian, call upon God today and ask him to save you, because your punishment was put upon the Lord. Let us pray.